Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our study that we have been doing on the gift of tongues. But before we do that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to come before thee today to study thy very words, Father, as found in the good old King James Bible. Father, we pray for the saint of God listening today, that you'd encourage them, edify them, lift them up, Father. Help them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the lost soul that may be listening today that's never trusted Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone to pay for all their sins and to secure them a home in heaven. And this would be the very day that they'd call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their heart by faith, believing he died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Father, we commit this time into thy hand, and we pray and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we've been doing our study on the gift of tongues, we began to look at the use of tongues in the church at Corinth, and that's where I want to pick up today. And I want to look at some other facts about tongues from 1 Corinthians. Some other facts about tongues from 1 Corinthians. Now, first of all, not all believers will have the gift of tongues. Again, not all believers will have the gift of tongues. Although some within the charismatic movement teach that all believers should speak in tongues as a proof of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that not all believers speak in tongues. The fact is that only a very small minority of believers in the early church ever spoke with the valid New Testament gift of miraculous tongues. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verses 29 and 30 together. We read the following. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course, the answer to that series of questions that Paul is giving us is no. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are workers of miracles, or have the gifts of healing, or speak in tongues, or interpret tongues. Another thing we want to see is to be valid, the gift of tongues must provide instruction or new truth from God that can be understood by the hearers. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me, if you would, in verse number 6, we read the following. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Paul prophesied that one day the gift of tongues would cease. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. You notice all the way through our study, with whatever statement that I make, I back it up with Scripture. Amen. And that's the only way to do it. To show you if something's true or not true is to compare it to Scripture. So anytime you hear a preacher or anyone say something, preach something, teach something, go to the scriptures and see if it's so. Search the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, we read this. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. If we remember the purpose of sign gifts such as tongues, their cessation is perfectly consistent with their purpose. The sign gifts, remember, confirm new truth, identified apostles, and convinced unbelieving Jews. The New Testament is complete. There is no new truth to be confirmed. There is no more apostles in existence to be identified. And God is no longer primarily moving among the Jews, but among the Gentiles until the rapture. Another thing we want to see is there is no indication in 1 Corinthians that tongues are to be used as a private prayer language. The very nature of the spiritual gift is that they are gifts to the local church body and were never intended for personal benefit. We want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, and verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4. We read this, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Some verses are taken out of context to prove that believers should privately pray in tongues. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 14 through 17. We want to look at 1 Corinthians 14. We'll look at verses 14 through 17 together. We read the following, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." Now the context of this passage is public prayer in a local church and not private prayer. No one else can hear and understand and say amen to your private prayers. Note that prayer is an action of our spirits and not our flesh. Only those with born-again spirits can pray and sing and worship God with and through their spirits. The lost man is dead in sin and can only vainly worship God through his flesh. In this passage, Paul points out that if he were to publicly pray in a language none of us here is understood, the fact that he knew what he was saying to God would be of no benefit to the congregation. Nothing here is said of private prayer or of a personal prayer language. Now we want to look at the topic here, forbid not to speak with tongues. Forbid not to speak with tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, we read the following. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, after looking at all that the Bible has to say about this particular gift, there are some that will make a last-ditch stand on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, and reply, but the Bible says, forbid not to speak with tongues. This is known as taking a very grossly out of text. Amen. We entirely agree with Paul that no believer should ever forbid any other believer to speak with new tongues as long as it conforms to Scripture. Is the tongue speaker obeying all six rules for speaking in tongues? Is he utilizing this gift for the express purpose of confirming new truth not found in the Scriptures, identifying apostles, or convincing an unbelieving Jew of some spiritual fact? In short, there are no believers validly practicing the gift of tongues in this scriptural manner today. Paul's command was to an early New Testament church that did not have a completed New Testament. This church existed in a town full of unbelieving Jews that God was dealing with. And the church was plagued with false prophets coming through their town. Let me give you a little bit of a summary to summarize our study that we've been doing on the gift of tongues. Virtually all the controversy surrounding the gift of tongues today stems from people trusting in their experiences and exalting what they have seen and felt over the written Word of God. Many believers have forgotten that the Holy Spirit who wrote the Word of God could never operate in a manner that would contradict what He has written. Plainly then, much that passes for the gift of tongues today contradicts the written Word and cannot be from God. Such falsehoods must be the product of learned behavior, mass hysteria, or the devil. We are promised in the Scripture that in the last days, deceivers would wax worse and worse, and that there would be many false miracles, signs, and wonders. The only way, and I emphasize, the only way to discern truth from error is by using the infallible standard or authority of the Bible. And of course, we are privileged to be able to find the very inspired, inerrant, infallible words of God in the King James Bible. So the question I end the study on the gift of tongues is this. What are you going to trust in? The Bible or experience? Ultimately, the choice is yours. Amen. Well, that ends our section on a series of studies that we've been doing. And this one we've completed, the gift of tongues. Now, we want to turn our attention in a new area. And our new study we're going to be looking at is the gifts of miracles and of casting out devils. Again, now we're going to turn our attention and we'll be looking at the gifts of miracles and of casting out devils. Let's first begin by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 together, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10 together. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. We read the following. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Although the ability to heal supernaturally is indeed a miracle in itself, Scripture clearly points to the gifts of healing and the working of miracles as two different spiritual gifts. The gifts of healing will be dealt with in this study, in our next study, rather. Now, first of all, miracles are often linked to or identified as signs. Again, miracles are often linked to or identified as signs. Let's look at the scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we read the following. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Looking in Acts chapter 8, verse 13. Acts 8:13, we read the following. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So what we're seeing that miracles are often linked to or identified as signs. Looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, we read the following. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Then finally, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read the following. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So again, we see that miracles are often linked to or identified as signs. Then we ask the question, what does the gift of the working of miracles include? What does the gift of the working of miracles include? Because the gift of miracles is listed separately from healings, tongues, and casting out devils. It would appear to not include these items. The process of elimination would lead us to conclude that it would thus include just about any miracle for which there is precedence in the New Testament. As miracles are often mentioned in the same breath with signs and wonders, it would further appear that this gift was a sign gift. Now, we want to look at the miracles of Mark chapter 16. The miracles of Mark chapter 16. Now let's turn to Mark 16, and we want to look together at verses 17 and 18. And we read the following: "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." All five of these items are identified in the passage as signs. Two of these items are identified by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as gifts in their own right: the gifts of healing and the gift of tongues. The three remaining signs would at least partially comprise the gift of miracles. Now, miracles performed by Jesus that were not one of the five signs of Mark chapter 16. Let's look at the miracles that were performed by Jesus in the following passages that I'm going to give you. The first one we have to turn to is Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 together. And in Matthew 8, we want to look together at verses 23 to 27. Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. We read the following: "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So we see then the miracle there that Jesus performed is that he calmed the storm. He calmed the wind and he calmed the sea. Now let's look at another miracle that Jesus performed in Matthew chapter 14. Chapter 14. We're looking at miracles performed by Jesus that were not one of the five signs of Mark chapter 16 that we read previously. We're in Matthew 14, and we want to look at the passage, verses 15 to 21. We read the following: "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages, and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, and he brake, and he gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they all did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. So here we have the miracle that Jesus performed, was the feeding of the 5,000. And actually there were more than 5,000, because the women, he said there were 5,000 men, and he didn't include the number of women and children that were already there, so he fed more than 5,000. Then in that same chapter, chapter 14 of Matthew, look at beginning in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the water, or on the sea. So here we see the miracle that Jesus performed was the walking on the sea. And he also, Peter came out to him, and Peter was walking on the sea too, until he took his eyes off the Lord, and then he began to sink, and of course the Lord saved him. Let's look at another miracle that Jesus performed. Matthew 17. Verses 24 to 27. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. And of course, here the miracle that Jesus performed was the money from the fish's mouth. We're looking at miracles that Jesus performed that were not one of the 5 signs. Of Mark chapter 16. Then also, we won't turn there, but let me give you some other passages. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we have the miracle of the great catch of fish. And then in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we see Jesus and his disciples at the marriage feast at Canaan. And there we see that Jesus changes the water into unfermented wine or grape juice. And then if you turn to John chapter 11, verses 1 through 46, we have that great miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So again, these are all miracles that Jesus performed that were not one of the 5 signs of Mark chapter 16. We've just about run out of time here in the pastor's study. As we've begun a new study, we finished the study on the gifts of tongues, and we've started a new study on the gifts of miracles and of casting out of devils. And that's where we'll pick up next time on the pastor's study. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today for the pastor's study. And until we meet again, my prayer is God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.